If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been studying through, and we're in the sixth chapter of Matthew. I do know it's Mother's Day. I am aware of that. But I don't really teach a special message on days like that. I mean, the only two that really get the exception are Christmas and Easter. But other than that, what our style is that we teach through a book of the Bible. And so we are currently in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're not skipping any chapters or verses. We're hitting every one. And so we've been in Matthew for a couple months now, and we find ourselves in the sixth chapter. So Matthew 6. And so as you turn there, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. If you get there, you'll be really, really close to where we'll be at. It's interesting, this morning I did something that I haven't done before on Mother's Day. I called my mom. I call my mom before church because she lives in New York, so it's like 3-hour difference. So by the time church is done in the afternoon and I give her a call, it's basically dinner in New York. And so I'm like, ah, I'm a pretty horrible son. I should probably call earlier in the day. So, you know, like at 6:30 or 7, I call my mom and I was like, hey, mom, how are you doing? Happy Mother's Day. And she said, what's wrong? And I was like, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. She's like, aren't you supposed to be at church? I'm like, no, I'm getting to church. I'm on my way there. I'm not going to be able to talk to you in the next couple hours and the whole day will go by. So I just wanted to say happy Mother's Day. She goes, okay, all right. Well, I got to get to church. I was like, oh, okay. You know, and she's like, yeah, they started 10 minutes ago. So I got to get in there. I'm like, all right, mom, love you. I'll talk to you this afternoon. So it was just fun. But God bless our moms. And, you know, honestly, if there's any good thing that you see within me, there's a couple ladies that you should really be thanking the Lord for, my mom being the first and my wife being the second. Huge influence in my life as far as the things of the Lord. And so moms are important. Moms are really important. So this morning, as we are in Matthew chapter 6, we are continuing a study with Jesus speaking to his disciples, his followers. Okay, so as we look at these things this morning, keep in mind, this is not to the world. This is not to unbelievers. This message is one directed to believers. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're just, you know, kind of wondering what it's all about, you get to listen in on how Jesus speaks to his followers. Now, before we get to all of that, I'm going to do something because I can hear buzzing. Oh, wait, it's this. Bradley, do you want to turn that off? Thanks. Don't touch his amp. All right. There we go. Ah. Now I don't hear it. I'm good. So, you know, the bulletin cover there, sometimes it's like, what kind of a Android cyborg thing is that on our bulletin cover? But you guys know what that is. You go to the eye doctor, the optometrist, and you have a couple tests that need to be done, right? There's the standard Snell chart. It's the letter E at the top there. And then, you know, you've got it memorized or you've written it on the palm of your hand so you can fake it when he asks you what's on the third row, right? The Snell chart, or there's the slit lamp, which is the light that just comes through a really narrow slit, and it kind of looks at the front of the eye, and it goes back and forth, and, you know, having a bright light in your eye is not the most comfortable thing, but you're like, okay, I can do that. And then there's the device that's on your bulletin, the phoropter. It sounds like a dinosaur. It's a phoropter. What is the phoropter? Well, you know, it's like one or two, which is better, one or two. Okay, now three or four. And I'm that guy that's like, can you do that again? Really close. That was really close. And then with that device, the phoropter too, there's one thing that it's, okay, keep focused on that image. Okay, it's going to get harder to focus on the image. And just like, I feel like my eyeballs are being pulled apart right now as he's changing some, you know, it's just, so it's always, I feel like that's, it's a challenge every time I go to the eye doctor. And it's like, I want to win is how I feel when I go to the eye doctor. But then there's the tonometer. And you may not know what the tonometer is by its name, but you know what the tonometer is. The tonometer is the dreaded eye puff torture device at the optometrist. You know how it is. Here, put your chin. All right, here. There you go. Okay, look through. And the first time it happened, the first time I was like, don't worry, this is going to be a puff of air that's going to hit your eye. It's not going to be a big deal. Oh, okay. Okay. So the second time it's like, keep your eye open. It is open. No, like open. And like you're anticipating it like coming. It's just a puff of air, but it's pretty amazing. Like, it's our eye, right? So it's kind of a... But then they have a tonometer that's a contact tonometer. Yeah. They have to numb your eyeball first for this one. The tonometer tests your eye pressure. You have to have a certain amount of pressure in your eyeball. Not too much, not too little. You know, Goldilocks. So there's a pressure one, though, where if the iPuff one, you know, they can use that. But I had once this lady, she said it. She was so nice. It was an assistant at the optometrist's office. And she said, okay, well, Jim, here we're going to, you know, just test your eye pressure. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to put a couple drops in your eye. It'll numb your eyeball. And then I'm going to take this device. I'm going to press it against your eyeball and just feel the pressure on your eyeball. And I was like, and she said it like it was, hey, I'm just going to go get lunch. Like, just, and I thought, you're going to touch my eyeball with a device and push against it to figure out the pressure. And so if you've ever had it done, it's the weirdest thing because you're like, okay, I see it coming. Everything inside me is like, no, right? And then it's like, all your vision in that eye gets, I'm like, she's actually touching my eyeball right now. This is really weird. And then your eye feels weird and it's like light sensitive or something for a little while there. Now, you know, a doctor's office may be a horror thing for you. And I'm sorry if I've just, you know, you're now like, I'm terrified. I never want to go see a doctor, an eye doctor. But you need to. It's an important thing. Because there's some things that can be checked up on ahead of time. And you can catch some degeneration that's happening in your eye ahead of time. So it is really important for it to be done. I remember the eighth grade, it's when I got glasses. And before that, I would be sitting in class, and I was that kid that, I didn't sit in the back or the front, I was kind of like, I purposely sat in the middle. And so I sat in the middle, and I started to notice that I was really like, I looked very thoughtful. But I wasn't, I was just squinting, because I couldn't see. And I didn't realize I was doing it until other people were like, dude, I think you need some glasses. I go, why? Why? And they're like, I'm pretty sure you're squinting. I'm like, I'm not squinting. And so then I got glasses, eighth grade, braces and glasses. Oh, it was the worst, right? So you start eighth grade with braces and glasses. But you know what was interesting is I could see. I thought, oh, this is a lot easier when you can see. I can pretty much, whoa, you can actually see all the leaves on that tree. Everything's just not an abstract thing. The world's not abstract. Like, it's actually made out of real things with details in them. And I think, you know, the way you see has a big influence on how you live your life. I think we can agree, you know, there's folks in our world that they see problems. And remember, I'm using the word see. They see problems. They can see problems and go, well, there's racial issues here in our country. And so because they see a racial issue, then it affects their life. They sometimes are moved to do things about that. Some people are, they see a political issue, a political problem in our country, and so it affects their life. They are moved to do things about what they have first seen. And I think it's so important because how you see affects how you live. And Jesus is going to speak to his disciples about that. He's going to, this morning, Dr. Jesus, he's going to give us an eye test. And the results of this eye test will affect your entire life. It'll affect what you do with your life. How you see affects how you live. So the title of this morning's message is Eye Test. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you this morning for your presence with us. You're so worthy to be worshipped, and we just thank you that you've allowed us to come into your presence. Father, I ask that you would please guide my thoughts, my words. Holy Spirit, I pray for your power to do the work of God this morning, that every one of us, myself included, can hear your words as they're spoken to us in our individual lives. We want to live our lives correctly, but we need to see correctly. Help us to see. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at a few verses in Matthew chapter 6, and we ended at Matthew 6 verse 21. And I'd like that to be the connecting verse as we continue here. Jesus is speaking about earthly possessions. He's speaking about money and possessions. And he said in Matthew 6:21, if you're following along, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an interesting order of words that Jesus chose to use. He didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He said where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart is going to follow after what you treasure. The things that you focus your life on accumulating or developing. Those things are going to be a magnet for your heart, and your heart will be drawn more and more towards the things that you are treasuring in your life. That's a very important order that Jesus had there. It's around 250 AD, there was an emperor, his name was Trajan, and Roman emperor was pillaging, and the Roman Empire was struggling at this point, so they were going from place to place, and they ended up at this church, and they executed the Pope. His name was Fabian, Pope Fabian. So then the Romans break into this church, and they start talking to one of the deacons that are there. His name is Laurentius. And so the deacon of this church, Laurentius, is facing these Roman soldiers, and they say, "Show us your treasure. We want your treasure. Show us your treasure." And so Laurentius says to the Roman soldiers, "It's going to take me a day to gather the treasure together. Come back tomorrow at this time, and I will show you the treasure." 24 hours later, the Roman soldiers come back. And there in the church were the sick and the poor and the orphans and the needy. And Laurentius said, "These are the treasure of our church." See, the Romans were looking for treasure that was worldly treasure, and they went to a church that was following after the Lord and asked them the question, "Show us your treasure." And it's like, all right, it's not what you think it is, though. The poor, the sick, the orphans, the needy. Leads me to a question for myself and for us this morning is, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? It's such a powerful word. It affects what you do. You know, here's the interesting thing. The church knew this, that what you keep, you lose. And what you give away, you keep forever. Whatever you're trying to keep, you're going to lose it. And whatever you lose, whatever you give away, you will keep forever. Last week we looked at it. The thing Jesus talked about to his followers last week was earthly treasures and worldly treasures. And it was this idea that every single worldly treasure is going to fade. Every one of them. Every single one will fade away, but every heavenly treasure will last forever. And so last week we said, well, conclusion, we should probably invest in heavenly treasure rather than invest our entire life like the world does in earthly treasure. What you keep, you lose. What you give away, you keep forever. And so Jesus was speaking and he was sharing a story about a guy, a shrewd manager. It was a story about a guy like that. But at the end, he asks a very important question. Jesus speaking here in Luke 16, you'll see it on the screen behind me. Luke 16, verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches?" Luke 16, 11. "If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches?" And it can be a confusing question there, but if we remember, when he's talking about unrighteous wealth as opposed to righteous wealth is just whatever comes from this world, all the temporary stuff. And Jesus asks the question, if you haven't been faithful with the earthly stuff that's going to go away, who's going to entrust you with true riches, heavenly stuff, heavenly wealth? It's a very powerful question from Jesus. If we are not good stewards of the temporary things that we have, why would God entrust us with heavenly things? It's a great question. There's a quote from a pastor up in Oregon. His name's John Corson. He's at Applegate Christian Fellowship. And this is what he said in his commentary about this section about giving. Look at this. "Giving is not God's way to raise cash. It's God's way to raise kids. As I give, I'm giving away part of my stinginess and selfishness. God doesn't need my money, but I need to give it. The Lord wants my heart, not my money, and he knows that wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart will be." That was an interesting part of that. God doesn't need my money, but I need to give it. Why do I need to give it? Because it'll determine where my heart is going to go. See, those that spend eternity with God in heaven, Christians, their heart has already been moving in that direction. It's not like, oh, I'm going to live this earthly carnal life. I'm going to be just like everybody else in the world, just trying to accumulate a bunch of stuff so that somebody else can get it when I die, right? That's what my focus of my life is going to be. For the Christian, the focus of their life is, I can't wait to see God face to face. And so my heart is already moving in that direction. I'm looking forward to heaven. It's not the idea of I'm accumulating earthly wealth, and at the last second of my life, I'm just going to accept Jesus. And which way has your heart been tracking your whole life? What have your treasures been your whole life? Your heart has been moving in that way, and inertia, that momentum, that is hard to change. And so it's the idea that in your life, you should be having your heart directed to your treasure should be God, so that your heart moves in His direction, so that someday you see Him face to face. Know this, everyone that ends up in heaven desired to be there. And everyone who doesn't desired not to be there. It's not God who makes that decision. God leaves the choice up to us. Keep this in mind. Everyone who does not spend eternity with God in heaven has chosen to not want to be there. That's not God's fault. In fact, it's God giving us the choice. He's giving you the choice. Which way is your heart moving? And so we use that connecting verse of treasure and your heart, and we look at Jesus continuing this message to His disciples. Matthew 6:24 in your Bibles. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay. The eye test. This phrase that's being used here, Jesus uses two different eyes. He says, an eye that is, my ESV translation, an eye that is healthy, and then he says, an eye that is bad. These are two eyes that we're looking at, a healthy eye and a bad eye. And a healthy eye will lead to a body that has light, full of light, and a bad eye will lead to a body that is full of darkness. Boy, again, if I look at these two statements and I'm hearing Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, share this, I'm going to go, you know what, I think I'm aiming for a healthy eye then. It's not like it's a hard decision here. I think what I want is a healthy eye. So we have to look at this word, healthy eye. It's a Greek word, it's tov. Tov. What does tov mean? Tov is good, fine, precious, fair. Sorry, that's the Hebrew word, tov. The Greek word is haplos. The word that's right there in Matthew is the Greek word. It's haplos, and it means, it's the same word. It means all of those things, but it has a overall connotation to it. And here's the connotation. Generous. That's what the word is. It's the word generous. So let's read that, reread that again. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. Keep in mind, Jesus is talking about worldly possessions and money. So it would make sense that he's using a phrase. He's using, it's called an idiom. He's using an idiom that would be known by the people. And he goes, hey, is your eye healthy? And they're like, oh, we get it. We get it when you say, is my eye healthy? They mean, are you being, am I generous? In James 1:5, it says this, if any of you it lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives haplos to all who without reproach, and it will be given to him. The same word that's used there in Matthew, the one we just looked at, is the word translated in James 1:5 as generously. It's the exact same word. So that phrase, your eye being healthy, Jesus is saying is, if you are generous, then your body will be full of light. Now, here in the 21st century, we would miss that because it's a cultural saying that they have. You know, we would say, hey, I'm going to do this new thing. Awesome, go break a leg. That's our saying. That's our idiom. That's an English idiom, right? We don't actually mean for them to go break their leg. But if you understand the English language and you understand the subtleties of it or you know the phrasing of it, you can go, I know what that means. The Jewish listeners would have heard Jesus say, if your eye is healthy, would have heard the word haplos and been like, oh, he's saying if we're going to be generous, I get it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, so we got a generous eye. A generous eye leads to a body full of light. What about the other eye here? A bad eye. It's the word poneros. And poneros means evil. You ever heard of an evil eye? Oh, I'm getting the evil eye. Interesting thing though. What we think it means is not what it means in the scripture here. And I would say with the origin of that phrase, the evil eye, it's almost like they're giving me a stink eye. Like they're looking at me and it's as if they want me dead, right? Oh no, I'm getting the evil eye from them. Well, Jesus is saying here, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Evil eye, evil eye. What does that idiom mean? What does that phrase mean to them? When they heard Jesus say it, what did it mean? Well, it could mean stingy, greedy, selfish, tight-fisted. When they heard Jesus say, hey, if you have an evil eye, they right away were like, oh, if I'm a... Let me give you a modern one that we may be able to get here. There's going to be a picture on the screen of, I think, like 6 different actors who played the same character. Can you guess who this character is? Very popular character. Scrooge. There you go. Scrooge. Now, if you said, hey, don't be such a Scrooge, but you said it in another country. Like, if you said that in India, they'd be like, Scrooge? You know, like, they'd be like, what are you talking about, right? Like, that's a horrible Indian accent. I can't even do one. Right. But as an American, if you've lived in this country for any amount of time, you would go, oh, yeah, Scrooge. Don't be a Scrooge. And if you heard the phrase, don't be a Scrooge, you understand what it means. The Jewish listeners, when they heard Jesus say, don't have an evil eye, they got this impression. Don't be a Scrooge. If you're a Scrooge, verse 23, if I'm going to use that English type of a relation here, if you're a Scrooge, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, if it's like a Scrooge-like light, how great is that darkness? And some of us may be thrown by the end of Matthew 6:23, where it says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is saying is, if the most light you have in you is absolute darkness, how dark is it actually going to be? It means you don't have light in you. So, there's something very important about this eye test. How you look at things affect your whole life. If you look at things with generosity, realizing that what you have has been given to you by God. What's been given to me by God? Everything, including your own physical life. Everything you have has been given by God. If you have a generous outlook on life and you see with a generous eye, then it's going to bring light to your whole life. But if you're a Scrooge with the way you look at things, then your life will be darkness. And it's like, yeah, that's right. Christians full of light, non-Christians full of darkness. Hold on. Jesus is speaking to his followers when he's saying this. What does this tell me? This tells me that you can be a Christian and you've got bad eyes. You've been in the world so long, seeing what the world chases after, and you've decided to make that the goal of your life, and your eyesight's failing you fast. It's getting dark quick because you've lost focus. You become a Scrooge on the spiritual things of God. And if you become a Scrooge spiritually, it's going to be only a matter of time before you're a Scrooge physically. It's only a matter of time. I want to share some verses with you about this evil eye, because it's like, oh yeah, evil eye, come on, that's like, is that like just something we see one verse here, Jesus just speaking? No, it's actually in the Bible in multiple places. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You're supposed to have a soft heart to people. And then in Deuteronomy 15 verse 9, the next verse, it says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly at your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. So it's saying, take care that this isn't you, that you're not the guy who looks with an eye that looks grudgingly. Now that's the ESV. It's an English translation, just like all the ones that we're reading this morning, right? A translation, sometimes things are lost in translation. So you look at a few different translations, maybe to get a fuller meaning. The Old King James is awesome on verse number 9. I want you to see it up here on the screen. Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year and the seventh year of release, and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. The evil eye was known even in the Old Testament. Hey, don't have an evil eye. Don't be a Scrooge. Then we go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. He that hasteneth to be rich, the person who's trying to be rich quick, he that hastens to be rich hath an evil eye, and considered not that poverty shall come upon him. Last week we used the phrase, you know, we shared that some people are so poor, all they have is money. And they've made their life the accumulation of getting stuff. And the Bible's very clear. The person that runs to be rich has an evil eye. They're a Scrooge. And they should, and they aren't thinking about the poverty that's going to come upon them. Because in short amount of time, everything earthly will fade away. And meanwhile, they haven't been investing in anything heavenly. And so when their short life comes to an end, they're going to be so poor. They're already poor now. They just don't realize it until their life is over. And so we look now into the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, the one that we're in. And, you know, this is in Matthew chapter 20. So we're in chapter 6 right now. At this rate, we'll be here in 2 years. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus shares a story about a landowner who's generous, and he decides to give what he wants to give to whoever's working with for him, right? And some people worked less and some people worked more. And the people that worked longer were upset that those that just showed up were getting paid the same amount that they were. And here is what the owner says. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Can't I give my money to whoever I want? And then look at this. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Are you a Scrooge, tight-fisted, stingy, because I'm good? I choose to be good to whoever I want, says God, and you have a problem with that? It's my stuff, says God. I can do what I want with it. Do you have an evil eye? Just last week, we got to go on a field trip, and we ended up at the Botanical Gardens over next to the CR campus. And we found ourselves in a greenhouse there. And there's something that really caught my eye, and just, it was a windy day, and so, you know, the sun was out, you know, Humboldt day, sunny, yay, it's going to be warm, it's not warm, it's cold, it's windy. But then you got in the greenhouse, and the thing I noticed about this greenhouse is, boy, the glass in the greenhouse was clean. I've seen some greenhouses where, you know, there's stuff growing on the greenhouse glass, or it's just, it's not as clear as it could be. But I went into this greenhouse and it was just clear. Now here's a picture of a greenhouse, not the same one, much smaller than the one we were in. But what struck me about this picture is look how clean the glass is on that. And you think about how much light can enter into that greenhouse for the benefit of all the things inside it that are going to be growing. And this idea that I just feel a little distant from God. I just feel like, I'm not really sensing Him. I'd have to ask you to check your windows and your glass and your greenhouse. I'd have to check check your spiritual eyes. Are you getting cataracts spiritually? Is it getting fuzzy? Is the light being blocked from getting in? Because God is shining His light just as sure as the sun is shining, whether we have an overcast day in here in Humboldt or not. In the daytime, the sun is above us. It's shining. You may not see it, but it is shining. God is pouring out His love, His grace, and His mercy on us. But we can only receive as much as, well, we can receive. And if your windows are dirty, you're not going to be able to receive. And if you've kind of put up, for the person who has no relationship with God, for them, they've kind of put up the newspaper and put it up against the glass. And they're just wondering why it's so dark in their life. You got to clean the windows. You can't have an evil eye. You have to say, God, help me, change my life. And you know then what God does? God cleans your windows. You can't clean your windows. That's the other part. You can't do the work either. You have to humble yourself and ask God for help. And then what God does is God comes down and He cleans your windows so that His light can shine into your life for the benefit of everything that can grow in your life. And so we have to take inventory of our own lives. How are the windows in your life? Have you just been like, hey, I had an experience with Jesus and I gave my life to Him, raised my hand, it was really great. Yeah, but since then, what's been happening? Because if you do nothing in your walk with the Lord, if there's no progression, then the windows start to get cloudy. They start to get dim. Jesus, as He's speaking here, He continues on and He shares with His followers in verse 24, Matthew 6, 24. So He's talked about the eye test, and right after the eye test, He's going to talk about masters. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some of your Bibles will say God and Mammon. And Mammon could be interpreted, some interpreted as a false god, like a god of material things. But Mammon could also, there's some ambiguity about this, but Mammon could also be just the things that God has entrusted to us. You can't serve God and serve the things that God has entrusted you with. See, and that right there, that one blew my mind away, because it's the idea that God has entrusted me with this. He's entrusted me with earthly riches, right? Am I worshiping God, or am I worshiping the earthly riches that God has entrusted to me? Because Jesus says you can't do both. At any given point in time, you are worshiping one or the other, but you are not able to worship both. And the other thing interesting about Jesus' wording here is Jesus didn't say at the very end there, you should not serve God and money. He said you cannot. It's not possible. So anybody that's like, well, listen, yeah, I know, I love God, but you know, there's this other thing that I'm really pursuing that's really... No, you just decided to throw God's word in. You decided to use his name, but you're actually really pursuing this other thing. You just want to make it holy by throwing God in there and going, oh, I really love the Lord and I'm really focusing on this. What is the thing you talk about the most? What is the thing that you wake up in the morning and you can't wait to think that thing? That's what you're following after. That's what your eye is looking at, and that's the direction your heart is going to start to follow. You cannot serve God and something else. Cannot. Not should not. You cannot. And so with that all said, I want to say this. There's something out there that I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard of it. The prosperity gospel. I hate that phrase because the word gospel is used there and it's not supposed to be there. So let me just say this. No gospel, air quotes, that promotes the accumulation of earthly riches can be called the gospel. It's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Because I would argue with anybody that's like, hey, listen, you know, if you're really walking with the Lord and you really love the Lord, then God's going to bless you with a bunch of stuff. I would like you to go take a trip to your brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa or India or North Korea. And you say that to them. Go preach that to them. Be like, see, listen, the reason you don't have a whole bunch of stuff is because you're not really trusting God. You've got to pray more, maybe give more to the church. And you give more to the church, and boy, then God will really open up the heavens to... Run away from that false teaching. That is not the gospel. And you know, you look at Jesus. Somebody didn't tell Jesus, God in the flesh, about the accumulation of earthly things. The man who never owned a home. The man, he was a homeless man. In his life, he traveled on this earth and he loved people. He was in physical need. Because he wasn't accumulating earthly stuff. He trusted his Father in heaven and God provided for him. That's our Savior. That's the leader of our church. Shouldn't the kids follow after the leader? Shouldn't our lives have a humility that Jesus had? Shouldn't our lives not be so grabby onto the things of this world like our Savior? But you know what we're fighting? We're fighting the culture of the... We just happen to live in this country. This is a really blessed country. Don't let the riches, the temporary, passing, earthly riches that are around us in our country, don't let that ever influence the way you're supposed to treat those things. You're supposed to have a light touch on the things of the world. Because the stuff that you have, every single thing that you have, including your health, is God's and can be taken back to its rightful owner, which is not you or I. It's God. And when it does, we're not supposed to be all bummed up. How come you took that? Why did you take that? God's like, it's all mine anyway. What do you mean? I'm just letting you hold it for a little while. When did you get all possessive about the stuff that isn't yours? And as I hear myself say these things, I say it to myself. There's a danger when it comes to your heart being drawn by the temporary earthly things. I want to show you 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. This is Paul talking about experiences he's had with Christians. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, it's a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then the next verse, for the love of money, not money, money is neutral, it's a tool. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Honestly, in our country, if you wanted to make money, there are ways to do it, both legally and illegally. And there are those that are like, my goal in life is to make money. Yeah, that's going to fade. At your last heartbeat, none of those dollars are going to be able to do anything for you. And that's where I think so many people will realize that they are poor beggars when it comes to the things that are spiritual. So while we have breath in us and life within us, we should focus our lives not on the temporary fading things of this world. I want to give you two examples of people in the Bible who did this. The first one is Moses. And Moses is talked about in the New Testament, and they look back on his life. Keep in mind, Moses could have had a role of leadership like none other in the nation of Egypt. Egypt was the superpower of the time. So all Moses had to do was just go, hey, listen, this is what I want to do. Forget you Israelites. I'm going to just go hang out with the Egyptians over here, and I'm just going to live the healthy, wealthy life. But look what Hebrews says about Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Yeah, Moses got it. Moses was living in the superpower of the day, and he could have said, I'm going to claim the title of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had his life set, and Moses chose to suffer with the children of Israel and turn away all the treasures of Egypt so that he could have an eternal treasure. That's an Old Testament example. Here's a New Testament example, Jesus. Jesus left heaven to suffer for us. Think about this phrase. He went from a throne to a manger. He went from a throne to a manger. John 6:38 says, Jesus' own words, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so, John 6:38, we see Jesus, our leader again, deciding to leave heaven to suffer for others. This message of how we're supposed to look at our possessions and how we're supposed to look at earthly things goes counter to the way the world operates, our country operates. Do not get caught in that backwards flow. It's going the wrong way, and you don't have to go that way. There's a life to come, and this is the last verse that I leave you with. The worship team, I'm going to invite them to come up. Look at this verse here, 1 John 2:16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to encourage you to follow after heavenly things. I want you to encourage you to follow after the things of the Lord. You know, and if you've graduated or if you find yourself starting a new job or looking for a job, I want to encourage you, don't follow the money. Remember, you can't serve God and money. I would encourage you every day of your life, you follow God. And sometimes it'll lead to you being blessed temporarily. Great. And sometimes it won't. Great. But make sure you follow God. Don't follow the money. Don't make money your God. All right, church, let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and as we have looked at your word, I pray that you would allow your word to settle into our lives, that we would focus in on what's important to you. I pray, Lord, that the people that the world ignores, the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the fatherless, the homeless, I pray, God, that the ones that the world rejects, Lord, that you, your children, wouldn't reject. God, you love them, and I pray that we would reflect you correctly. I pray that I would reflect you correctly. God, we just want to thank you so much for blessing us abundantly above and beyond our needs. And God, we pray that you would remind us that you've given us more than we need because it's not all for us. It's for others. Thank you, God, for your extravagant generosity to us. I thank you, God, that your eye was so generous towards us. Before we were born, you already planned to send your Son for us. Jesus, thank you that you lived such a generous life, so generous that you gave your life for me and for us. We want to say thank you so much, and we pray that we would be generous to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.